If you're able, please remain standing for our scripture lessons. If not, please feel free to be seated. Our scripture lessons will be found on the screen before you or in your pew Bibles. The Old Testament lesson for this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Our epistle lesson for this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And lastly, our gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 13 through 30. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. Also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here ends God's word. And as we prepare for Holy Communion this morning, we're going to be confessing our sins together as a group, which can be found on the screen before you, or in your pew hymnals on page 49, the 9th confession. Let us confess together. Heavenly Father, We come before you this morning to ask for your forgiveness. We have sinned against you and against ourselves and need your cleansing. We have tried to do what is right, but have not been able to keep our way pure. We know that we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, yet the old nature dies hard. We need your tender touch and your cleansing grace to help us to stand in your presence again. Thank you for your forgiveness and mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And if this be your sincere confession, and if with penitent hearts you earnestly desire the forgiveness of your sins, for the sake of Jesus Christ, God, according to his promise, has forgiven you all of your sins, and by the authority of God's word, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I declare to you that God, through his grace, has forgiven all of your sins. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we continue our worship by taking our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every present heart be acceptable to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be starting a new sermon series, and the title of it is Christian Stewardship. And we're just going to do it for a couple of weeks. And, you know, the concept of Christian stewardship is, I don't believe, generally understood very well. Sadly, many churches understand Christian stewardship simply as associated with giving money. You know, maybe they have a building project like we do, or there's something else going on. They say, hey, we need to be better Christian stewards, so give us your money, right? And that's the way a lot of us view Christian stewardship as. You know, but the concept of being a steward, of being a Christian steward, is a much broader, more important understanding or more important concept to understand than simply how we deal with our money, whether we should give the church money or not. You know, as I was working through this and I looked up a couple definitions of the word stewardship, I believe as I was going through this, and if I'd share these definitions with you, you would better understand what it means to be a Christian steward. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines stewardship as this way: the conducting, the supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. You know, another source defines stewardship as an individual's responsibility to exercise care over possessions entrusted to him or her. You know, to kind of summarize this concept, we could basically say to be a Christian steward means that God is calling us to be a caretaker over all of that which he has given to us. In some ways, we could simply say we're supposed to take care of the stuff that God has given us. You know, and what's really fascinating about this concept of biblical stewardship is that it's not something that kind of came up in the New Testament with the apostles. It was not something that was revealed maybe halfway through the book of the Old Testament. This goes all the way back to the very beginning of time when God was creating humankind. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says this: God blessed them, speaking of Adam and Eve, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You see, in the beginning of time, right after God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a very clear proclamation: take care of the stuff that I have made. Rule over the stuff that I've put here on this earth. Subdue it, control it, master it. When God created humans, he created us with a very specific job, a task that all of us are to have, which is to rule over all of creation. Very simple way to understand that is that God is telling us to be stewards, to take care of the stuff that he has put here on this world. Now, some may read the section of Genesis and wrongly believe that since we are to subdue and to rule over all the creation, as the Bible says, that we are the owners of it, that it's ours, that God has made all this stuff and given it off to us and said, here, this is yours, take care of it. Because if we are owners, we wouldn't be stewards, we'd be owners. Yet the Bible is very clear that we actually don't own anything, which is kind of an odd thing. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says this very clearly. The earth is the Lord's. Okay. The earth, this thing rotating around the sun and revolving around the sun, is the Lord's. And here's another part of it. And everything in the world and all who live in it. That's pretty all-encompassing. Not just the earth, but everything on the earth. Everyone on the earth is the Lord's. And if that short verse isn't clear enough, Psalm chapter 50, verses 7 through 12 explains it further. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. This is God speaking. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. The Israelites were giving God the sacrifices they were supposed to. And God says further, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of a goat from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. See, it's very clear from the Bible. God owns it all. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is God's. And we were given a very clear job from the beginning of creation to take care of this stuff. God says, look, I'm making all this stuff and I'm giving it over to you, but it's still mine, but take care of it. So one of the main truths that we need to understand about Christian stewardship that I need to make today is that all humans, all men, all women, all children are given a very simple task to take care of what God has given us. Take care of that which God owns, which has been temporarily given to our care. While this concept may seem simple enough to explain, I believe for many of us it's very difficult to fulfill. For unfortunately, I think many of us have a wrong understanding of our possessions. You know, many of us, I think, view ourselves as owners, not as stewards. Especially here in North Dakota, farms, homesteads, oil fields, they're conquered by hard work and grit and sheer tenacity, right? This is difficult to live up here, especially in the winter. It's not easy to farm when that dust is blowing and the sun is beating down. It's not easy to harvest oil out of the ground. Many of the original homestead families of this area have been blessed by ancestors who sacrificed so much to carve out an existence in this land. Many family farms have succeeded through sheer grit and effort and great sacrifice. You know, even modern farmers with air-conditioned cabs and huge combines invest huge amounts of time and money and energy into their jobs. And while farming is a far cry from what it was like 100 years ago, there's as much, if not more, stress on farmers attempting to grow land or attempting to grow crops on thousands of acres of land. You know, with all of this hard work that so many of us do in so many of our jobs, and there's a lot of you I know that are working in jobs that have nothing to do with the oil or farming, but you still work hard. The point is that when we work really hard for something, sometimes we kind of develop this attitude, well, it's mine. Man, I've shed blood. I've sweated over this. Man, this is mine. I've worked so hard to accumulate, to build, to make this structure. This is the fruit of my labor. And it's mine. You know, and if we're honest, this makes sense according to our fleshly nature. This makes sense according to our old, unregenerate human nature. But the truth is, as Christians, we are called not to live according to our old fleshly nature, but according to the new spirit, the God Himself living in us. The book of Romans has a great explanation of this inner war, this inner struggle that we as Christians struggle between our old nature and the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So what does all this mean to us? What does this mean to Christian stewardship? God desires us to have a right understanding, and not just an understanding in our mind, but a right practice concerning what we do with the stuff that has been entrusted to us. This means not just our paychecks. It's such a small portion of what we have. It's our homes, it's our vehicles, it's our tools, it's our time, it's our energy, it's every single thing that moves, lives, and crawls and exists here on this earth. It's all the Lord's. And God is asking us to take care of it, to use it wisely. And that we need to see ourselves not as owners, regardless of how much work we put into something, regardless of how hard we struggle to build or to plant or to harvest or to do whatever it is that we do in our jobs. We don't deserve the stuff that we have. We are given the stuff that we have because God has blessed us. And if we're really honest, this concept is so hard to live out. You know, as I continue to work on my vehicles, you know, and I fix things, and I had to drop the fuel tank down and replace the fuel pump. And for some of you guys that have maybe, or some of you guys have replaced fuel pumps, man, you know how difficult that is. But, you know, the more effort I put into it, and the more skin knuckles and the more blood that I shed, as old as that gets and as more miles gets accumulated onto it, I get more and more attached to it. Because I've invested myself so much into that vehicle that I don't want to get rid of it. You know, and sometimes we get into that mindset. But God, I've invested so much of myself. I don't want to get rid of this. I don't want to give this up. You know, one of the greatest examples in my life of Christian stewardship that was constantly displayed to me was by a good friend and his wife who died just about a year ago. His name was Denny Holman. His wife's name was Jeannie. You know, when I served in Minneapolis with Denny, you know, time and time again, you know, he would come alongside of me and volunteer his time and his effort and oftentimes his money into helping me and the church, maybe putting together a men's function or something else. You know, and we started to develop friendships with people in the community, and there was a family who always seemed to have such great needs. You know, and Denny was far from wealthy. He was a Minneapolis firefighter, and his wife was a stay-at-home mom. They lived in a kind of a small, rundown house in Minneapolis. Didn't have a whole lot to them. But whenever anyone had a need, he would always give it. I remember one time this family had always seemed to have a need, didn't have a vehicle, and he had a minivan he had just gotten. It was a used one. And he gave him the keys and said, just use it till you figure something out. And I looked at Denny after that. I said, Denny, what are you going to drive? Oh, don't worry. We'll figure something else out. And I said, yeah, but that's your vehicle. He says, no, it's not. It's all the Lord's. You know, and so often, Denny would remind me, oh, Rich, it's all the Lord's anyways. And it wasn't this flippant response that he would have, which was never backed up by actions, but it was always the response he had after the action. He would give you the shirt off his back if you needed it. And he wasn't wealthy. It wasn't like he gave out of the superabundance of what he had. He sometimes gave sacrificially, but he would give at the drop of a hat. You know, maybe some of you right now are listening to this message and you're thinking to yourself, well, that's fine to give so freely to those who have needs, but I don't really have enough for myself. After all, I need something in the bank for a rainy day, right? I mean, it's only prudent to save. It's only prudent to make sure that you've got enough to kind of get by that next month, that next quarter, that next year. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in saving and taking care of what may happen that our wealth and our stuff can become an idol. Well, I need that second vehicle because I never know if that one's going to break down. Meanwhile, we see a family that has a need. Well, I really need this because I just don't know. You know, this goes back to when Jesus was asked to settle a dispute over an inheritance. You know, and in typical Jesus fashion, instead of just answering the question, he doesn't do that, right? He shares a story to kind of get at the heart of this matter, of what I'm talking about and what these people had when they said, Jesus, decide who should get this inheritance. And in Luke chapter 12, he shares this story. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. See, the point that Jesus was making is that the love of money, not money, it's not wrong to have money, it's not wrong to have lots of money, but the love of money, that greed can lead us to worship stuff. Greed, money can become an idol that we begin to worship as opposed to worshiping the God who made it. When we allow our fears over the unknown future to cause us to hoard our resources, then we have lost a correct understanding of Christian stewardship. When we allow maybe not even having a lot of resources in our hands, but not allowing God to move us to perhaps give to someone that has a need because we think we're going to need it more, we can allow money to become an idol. You know, today I started off this series on explaining Christian stewardship. I talked about how we're not owners, but we're managers. It's not our stuff, right? It's all God's anyways. And regardless of how hard, how much sweat, how many busted knuckles, how much we sacrifice to build something up, it's not ours, it's God's. And if God is calling you to use your resources in some way, do it. Don't hold back. And don't let the fear of the unknown. Well, I better build bigger barns. I better save more money. I better hoard away this because I don't know if the next bust is going to break us. We're going to be taking communion soon. And I want you to carefully think about how you've been using your resources that God has given you to care for. I don't look at the giving records and frankly, I don't want to. I don't know if you guys are giving great or not giving much at all. I don't know how you're using the stuff other than your money at home. That's between you and God. But I'm asking you to really think about this concept. To really think about, am I being a good Christian steward over what has God given me? Am I holding on to these resources out of fear? Or am I letting them go? You know, I share that story about Denny. Perhaps maybe there's someone in your life that has a need, that needs to be blessed. Maybe it's simply your time. Man, that's something that a lot of us don't have much of up here, is it? Time. We're going to be taking communion soon. And if you feel convicted that perhaps you've allowed your stuff, your possessions, to lead you as opposed to being led by God, I'd encourage you to spend a little time in prayer before you come up to confess your sins to God. Maybe you've been convicted that you've kind of had this idea that you're the owner of your resources, not God. I'd encourage you to confess that. As we go through this series on stewardship, I'm not pointing fingers. In fact, I've got issues myself. I'm not perfect. I'm not looking down at you guys and saying, you guys aren't doing a good job. All I'm asking you is to think about yourself. Not in a judgmental way, but am I using the resources that God has blessed me with the way that God desires? And if you are, praise the Lord. But if you're not, what is holding you back? Today is the day to confess that. Today is the day to say, Lord, I don't know what you got in store for me. And maybe I've held on a little too tight in the past, but Lord, I want to change my heart. I want to be willing to let go of the stuff because it's not mine, it's yours. And as you come forward to communion today, and as you leave, no longer will you be burdened with the sin that you've been reminded of, but you are free, you are forgiven, and you are restored. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, too often we read it and don't apply it to our lives, or maybe we don't even read it at all. And Lord, I know that money is a tough issue. Time is a tough issue. Resources are a tough issue. We've all got stuff that we struggle with. And that's why we're here, honestly. That every single one of us here in this congregation is sinful. And we've all got our unique struggles. But Lord, you love us. And you wash us and you forgive us when we come to you in faith. And Lord, if there's people here right now that are struggling with understanding Christian stewardship well, then Lord, help them. Lord, help me. Help us all, Father, to not cling so tightly to the things of this world so that when you take them from us, it's easy. And Father, as we prepare ourselves for Holy Communion, Lord, if there's any sins that we have committed in our lives, maybe a sin that we're reminded of right now, then Lord, just help us to silently confess that to you so that when we come forward and we receive your body and blood, Lord Jesus, and we receive the forgiveness of our sins, that we are washed, that we are cleansed, that we are restored, that we are made new, that we can leave here from this church building skipping and excited over the fact that we are forgiven and that we are children of you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after the supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The table of the Lord is now ready.